Cool. So if you haven't given the offering yet, then that, the music stopped. You're done. Hey, welcome this morning. It's good to have you. Tomorrow is our game night. So for those of you that have friends, neighbors, kids, grandkids, we invite you to come and be a part of that. And so that was just some of the reminders of some of the upcoming things that are happening this week. Do set your clocks back next Saturday. Some of you, that'll be fine. You'll come a little bit earlier, and so instead of me, it'll be Reverend Mao, and you will. Some of you can handle the Chinese language, and so you'll be in that service. But if you want, you can also, if you find yourself here a little bit earlier, we actually have a Sunday school class that meets downstairs. So if you forget for whatever reason to set your clock, then join us down in the corner room, and we will love to have you for our Sunday school time. That happens during the first hour, so maybe I shouldn't have said something. Maybe you would have come anyway. That would have been fun. So we're talking about the last of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And quite a while back, the students saw a video of this last week in their Sunday school class, but a gentleman by the name of Walter Mischel in the 60s at Stanford University, he did this study. He and his graduate students gave children the choice between taking one marshmallow, pretzel, or mint, or whatever it was, immediately, or waiting 20 minutes, and then they would receive a much larger reward, for which they'd have to wait for that time. But then years later, Mischel and his team followed up with these preschoolers, and they discovered that those that waited for the second marshmallow generally fared a little bit better in life in terms of test scores and things like that. And so many have heralded this study as, well, this is something that shows that if we can wait and self-gratification and self-control, how much better it is for us in life. In 2014, there was an article, actually it was more of an interview between the writer of the article and Mischel, and the title of the article was What the Marshmallow Test Really Teaches About Self-Control. So he kind of comes back years later with that there are some misconceptions that people have attributed to this test over the years. And you can Google marshmallow tests and YouTube video, and you'll just see just funny clips of these preschool children doing all sorts of contortions, trying to figure out how to eat or not eat the marshmallow and gain that other prize later on. But what Mischel says is this: there's confusion about these kind of behaviors, this tremendous willpower in one situation but not another. All the confusion is raised when you realize that self-control involves cognitive skills, or just this ability to think through things. You can have the skills, you can have the ability to choose, but not use them, he's saying. So if your kid waits for the marshmallow, then you know that he or she is able to actually exercise these skills. But if he or she doesn't wait and goes ahead and eats marshmallow, you just don't know why. You know, they may have decided that they just simply want it or don't want it. And so the author of the article is like, so for adults and kids, he says self-control, or the ability to delay gratification, is like a muscle. You can choose to flex it or not. And Mischel comes back and says, absolutely, that's a perfect, reasonable analogy. That this idea and this concept of self-control is something that we can choose to flex or not. So you were handed candy as you came in. How many of you were able to exercise self-control and not eat your candy yet? All right. Well, very good. Now for some of you, that may be, you know, I know it's not appropriate to eat in the sanctuary, and so you understand the rules that we have, the suggestion that we not have food or drink in the sanctuary. So maybe that's what kept you from eating. Some of you maybe were up here singing and involved with ministry, so you didn't have a chance to make that choice. Some of you just don't like candy corn and think it's a waxy, poor excuse for candy. It doesn't look like corn. It doesn't taste like candy. So you're just not even tempted by this. And others of you is like, candy? No problem. And it was gone as soon as it hit your hands. But there are so many different reasons why we choose or not choose to exercise self-control. So yes, I threw it out there. There was no reward. You're not going to get extra candy if you waited until the end of my sermon. Although there are a few left over, and so if you flood the lobby afterwards, I'm sure you can get another one. Show them your extra candy, and we'll give you one more. But you know, it's this idea that we can choose to flex that muscle or not, and sometimes we're going to be successful, and sometimes we're not. And so when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit and this exercise of self-control, what I submit to you today is that yes, we have a choice, but how much better if we actually submit to the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and that the quality of self-control that reflects Christ-likeness would be evident, not because of this intellectual choice that we have made, but because it is a part of our character, it's part of our nature, it's part of the reflection of who Jesus is in our lives. So this is our verse for the morning. Again, we are looking at self-control. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these, again, this nine-dimensional aspect of this one fruit, this quality and characteristic of Christ-likeness that shows us to be faithful followers of Jesus, is demonstrated in these different ways, and we finish this week with the idea of self-control and what that looks like. So let me open in a word of prayer, and we will continue to dig into God's Word this morning. Father, thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity is to take your Word and to understand it and to learn from it and to apply it in our lives. I ask, Father, that your presence would fill this place and fill our hearts and lives, and that your Word would come alive to us this morning. We invite your presence. We thank you for your presence here, and we just give you the glory for our time together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been doing these different word studies on the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is more akin to the word temperance. And if you are familiar with kind of U.S. history, temperance was a big word when prohibition was in place, where there was this sense of we want to stop people from drinking, and that measure of being temperate with their passions and their desires. So in the English definition, it's this habitual moderation in the indulgence of this natural appetite or passion, that we have this natural desire for things, but by habit and by practice, we are able to kind of moderate our indulgence or our taking in of it or enjoying of it. That's self-control. The Greek word is you see it up there, enkrateia, which is this virtue of one who's able to master his desires and passion, especially in the terms of sensual appetites. And so as we look at some of the passages in Galatians 5 a little bit later, we will see that was one of the things that we're talking about. It's this controlling power of our will that says that it will operate under the guidance of the Spirit of God. I mean, when we look at it from a biblical and Christian perspective, it's this idea of not just simply mastering our desires and passions, but ultimately allowing ourselves to fall under the control and guidance of God's Spirit in our lives. Daniel Akst, A-K-S-T, he wrote this book in 2011 called We Have Met the Enemy, It's Self-Control in the Age of Excess. And he says this, maybe it would be better to acknowledge, like the Greeks, that a lot of behavior we call addiction is really a love of pleasure that carries the force of habit. We've become addicted mostly because of the central issue in all self-control problems, which is the disproportionate value we place on short-term rewards. That we look at the short-term benefits and we think that's far better than waiting and putting off and exercising self-control of what I might gain later on. We say that, well, let me just eat this candy now. Let me eat this marshmallow now. Yeah, if I wait 20 minutes, I'll get the second marshmallow. Or if I wait till the end of the sermon, I can show that I was a good boy, and they'll give me another candy to take home. you know, it's not worth it. It's more important that this hunger pang that's hitting me right now, I deal with that sensual appetite, this physical appetite now. And so we hold up the short-term reward, is what he's saying, and we give it more value than maybe we ought to. And that's why we struggle with self-control, because we do live in a world where excess is kind of the norm, where things are disproportionately put out there, and we look at that and think, wow, they have all of this, and I have only little. And so in this world, it is a struggle for us, that unwillingness to sacrifice the short-term rewards for maybe long-term greater gain, that inability to moderate our indulgences. So here's the thing. The first thing we're looking at is this idea of self-control versus self-indulgence. The idea that I'm just going to indulge myself in all of my passions and desires and wants. And here is the struggle that we have. A couple things. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes that there are temptations in our life that are no different from what others experience. Meaning this, that everything that we experience in life, the temptations that we face, I'm not the only one that struggles with this. There's someone else throughout human history, and maybe even in my circle of friends and the people that I know, that struggle with the same thing. They're tempted by the same thing. As I said, some of you are tempted by candy corn, and some of you are not. But there are temptations that we face, and it's not that all of a sudden I brought something incredibly unique that is only targeting just one of you today. I brought a candy that only my wife loves, and none of the rest of you like, and she's, I was specifically targeting her and putting her on the spotlight. No, it wasn't that. There are temptations that we all experience in life that the reality is that someone else has dealt with it too. And then in Romans 7, Paul writes this, here's the problem. Nothing good in me dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have this desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. So the struggle that we have between self-control, temperance, and pulling our habits, our passions and our desires into moderation, versus this desire to just indulge in all that the world has to offer, and to the point of excess. This is the struggle we have, because there are temptations that is so common that everyone somewhere deals with. There's some that maybe me and a few others deal with, but I'm not alone in this. And the war that's going on within my heart and soul is that I know intellectually and biblically and scripturally how God wants me to live my life. And I know that. And I want to do that. And I want to live in obedience to the Father. But there's something in me that wants to give in to those temptations, to do what my heart and my carnal and human passions and desires say I ought to do or I want to do. And this is the struggle that we have between living a life of self-control and temperance and indulging in the passions and desires that war against our soul. And the problem is this. Oh, the end point is this. When we look at Galatians 5, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. Galatians 5 is this whole passage that we've been looking at that has been culminating with the fruit of the Spirit. But starting in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So here's that war that he talks about in Romans 7, that I want to do the things that God wants me to do, but I struggle in doing that, and what I end up doing is the sin that I know I should not be doing. And he says, so these things are warring against, they oppose each other, but verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And here he starts to list out the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're driven by these desires are we really truly walking with the Lord? Is God truly evident in our life? Is the Holy Spirit a part of who we are? And it's interesting that although there's not a direct correlation between these lists of vices that Paul has there in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit that follows in the subsequent verses, not being one for one, but it is interesting that he ends with these idea of drunkenness and orgies, these sins of excess, because he's not saying don't have alcohol, don't have a drink. He's not saying that intimate sexual relations between a husband and wife is not a good thing. He's not saying that, but when these passions move us down this path towards excess, that's when it all of a sudden now is starting to control us. Because he says, walk by the Spirit instead of walking in these areas of life. These areas that if we give over to these passions, if we give over to these desires, they have this ability to possibly control us and to direct us and to guide us and to influence us. It says in James 1, and this is the path that we ought to be mindful of. It's in this conversation that James is writing about, don't say that God is tempting you when you're tempted. It's not God who is putting these opportunities of sin in your path. It's not God who tempts us, but it says each person is tempted when we're dragged away by our own evil desires. See, the temptation comes from the things that we want to do, the things that are appealing to us. See, when we are dragged away by our own evil desires and we're enticed in that, here's what James says. Those desires, after they're born in us, they're conceived in us, after there's this desire that's starting to grow and to become something significant in our lives, these desires that we've entertained the thought that I would go down this path, says when it gives birth in us to now sin, or now it's no longer just this thought, it's no longer just this attitude. It's no longer just this desire. But now it's played out in action and behavior and my willingness to cross a line. See, when it comes to, let's say, pride. Pride is easy to talk about because at one time or another, we've all experienced it. You know, I may have this desire for pride in me. But where it becomes sinful is all of a sudden now I am lording it over another person and holding myself higher maybe in my mind than I ought to. Something we talked about in previous weeks, that I should have the proper perspective of myself. But my pride says, no, I'm better than you. And so not only am I going to say it, I'm going to live in that way and I'm going to treat you poorly, because I know in my heart and my mind, I am better than you. And all of a sudden now, it's no longer a desire, but now it is conceived and it's given birth to this attitude, this action, this how I interact with you, and I'm treating you poorly, and that's sin. And then here's what James says, when these attitudes become actions, sin now, when it's fully grown, can lead to death. And that sounds so harsh, and that sounds so final. But when we think about sin, when it comes into our lives, and when it consumes us, when it starts to take over for us, maybe it doesn't lead to physical death, but it certainly destroys. It can destroy relationships. At the very least, it damages my relationship with my Heavenly Father, but it certainly has the ability to destroy my relationship with other people as well. See, when sin starts to consume me and becomes this thing that now is gone all the way to the extreme of excess, now it's taken over my life. And that's what happens, what can happen when we push self-control to the side and we start down this path towards self-indulgence. The end point could lead to the destruction of something very precious, whether it's our physical life or certainly the relationship we have with others. The end point of self-indulgence ends in something destructive. So here's the question. Will I toe the line of temperance or pursue the path to pleasure? the image of toe of the line in a long distance race, particularly, you know, cross country or the longer distances, because I ran sprints, and so for us it was get in the blocks and sit there and set, mark, go, you know, at the gun we go. But my friends who were the distance guys, and some of you kids are cross country, there's the starting line, and it's really just it's standing there ready to go. It's yes, there's this energy, there's this excitement. I want to move forward. I want to get this race started. But you toe the line. You stay there and you wait, and you exercise control, and you exercise patience, and you exercise this temperance of not just bolting out. Because here's the problem: when you jump out before the race has begun, you're disqualified. Or at the very least, it's a false start. Maybe they'll give you another chance. But essentially, you've placed yourself in a position to be disqualified. When we give into self-indulgence, when we don't toe the line, we lend ourselves to the possibility that we would be disqualified. And that's the race that we're in. We're in this thing called the human race and the Christian life. And the desire for us is that we would toe this line of temperance, of self-control, rather than go the path of self-indulgence and pursuing this path towards pleasure in excess. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how we walk, not as unwise but as wise. And we've talked about this in the past, making the best use of this time because the days are evil. And we know that we live in a time where it is increasingly more and more challenging to toe the line and to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to our God and Savior. Look carefully then how you walk, using the wisdom that God has given us to be able to toe the line of temperance rather than pursue the path of pleasure. The second thing I want us to look at, let me go back a little bit here. I was looking at other places where this Greek word was used. And one of the other passages is in Acts chapter 24, and it's where the Apostle Paul is standing before the governor, Felix, and his wife Drusilla is sitting there right next to him. And he says to basically, you know, to demonstrate self-control. And the irony of that particular account is Drusilla was the governor's wife, but she was also married to someone else beforehand. And the governor enticed her to leave her husband, just kind of thwarting all Jewish tradition and laws, and to marry him. And so now she sits there as an adulteress who is hearing the Apostle Paul say, demonstrate temperance, self-control. Don't continue to pursue the path of pleasure. You know, you're not walking as wise, but you're walking as unwise. And just the irony of how Scripture comes alive like that, when we see that and when we read the words that God has given in His Word, in Scripture, just again, how ironic it is that Paul is standing there before someone who has pursued pleasure, pursued the self-indulgence, and he's saying, no, you should have been more temperate. Or we, as a matter of being righteous people before God, we should show that we are able to demonstrate this self-control, this temperance. So that is one of the things that we're looking at here. The second thing is the spirit-controlled versus self-control versus spirit-led. Whereas self-control, temperance, is a good thing in comparison to self-indulgence, when we continue the thought, it's more not just simply now controlling things myself, but actually allowing God, in the presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives, to guide and direct us, and now being more Spirit-led, as He said in Ephesians, walk in the Spirit. So, Galatians 5:24, the verses, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all that we've been looking at. And then verse 24, Paul finishes with this. Those who belong to Christ, us, followers of Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we come to Christ, when we come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what happens is that we ought to have crucified this human part of us that Paul was talking about in Romans 7, that there's that war with our soul of how we ought to live and the choices we ought to make. When we have been made followers of Jesus, all of that has been crucified. But here's the struggle. We don't always live according to the Spirit. Romans 8, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Meaning this, where we put our focus, where we put our heart, and we point in that direction, that's going to guide and direct and dictate the choices that we make and how we live our lives. And Paul's saying, focus our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on heavenly things, on the things that matter to God. But again, the struggle is, I have self-control. And yes, I'm showing some moderation and temperance and all of that. I'm not indulging in my passion's desire. But there's something in me that is unwilling to fully relinquish that control to God. I am holding on because I want to be the Lord of my life. In some of the tracks that are out there that people might pass out and show, you know, okay, this is what Christ did on the cross. There's one illustration that demonstrates the cross as this bridge, this gap between God and man, and the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Great track, great imagery. But there's another one that shows the circle of our lives, and there's this throne. And the problem that we have is, rather than allowing Christ to sit on the throne of our lives, we continue to insist to sit on the throne of our lives. We continue to insist that I can make the decisions apart from God that is going to be good for me. We were talking about just this morning downstairs as we're looking at this idea of allowing Christ to be Lord in our lives, to allow Christ to be sovereign, to guide and direct our lives is something that is a struggle, because as parents, we train our children to be independent and to live lives in a way that they're no longer dependent upon us as parents. We want to see them succeed and be you know, productive members of society and develop that independence. And yet at the same time, we want them to be fully submissive to the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those two things are seem to be contradictory to one another, where be independent, but be dependent on God. And so our world and our society in the United States, we value that level of independence. We value the ability of someone to not be dependent on government or dependent on their parents or dependent on anything else. The entrepreneur that starts a business and makes $1 million is heralded as a success in this country, because they have demonstrated this ability to control their destiny and do things well on their own. And so that's what we're struggling with, is controlling my destiny, controlling my life, yet Scripture tells me I ought to allow God to be significant driver and guide in who I am. So that's the struggle that we have with self-control or Spirit-led. The end point, however, is this. What we find is that if we allow God to be the guide in our life, to control us, to direct our steps. Titus 2:11-12 says this: the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us then to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. See, it is a process that as we allow God to be in control, we allow God to sit on the throne of our lives, we allow God to be the sovereign Lord that He is and deserves to be, by His grace, He trains us and guides us. And this is the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. In our character, in our behavior, in our attitude, in our mindset, we become more like Him, and it's this training process that we are then able to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We're able to put our passions and our desires in its proper perspective, in moderation, and be temperate about it, and to live self-controlled and upright lives, not just for the future in heaven, where we're in God's presence, but today. that we can be successful and effective and living our lives today as we allow God to continue to train and mold and shape us, being Spirit-led. Paul gives this illustration of an athlete. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Meaning that we, you know what? In the athletic world, they train and they demonstrate temperance and self-control because they're trying to get a gold medal. They're trying to win a championship ring or whatever it might be. The accolades that come temporarily in this world. But what we're doing is we're exercising self-control and allowing God to train us and to guide us and to sanctify us and to shape us and mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus. We have something better that we will ultimately receive. And that is, we will become like Christ. We will be Christ-like in who we are. When we enter into His presence, all the struggles that we have in this world, all the temptations, all the difficulty that we might have in demonstrating self-control in these different areas, ultimately, we will be like Christ. We will be in His presence. We will enjoy His presence forever. That's the imperishable reward. That's the imperishable thing that we get to receive as we continue to train and prepare for what God has us to be successful in this day, in this place, in this present age. That's the end point that a Spirit-led life affords us. So the question is, will I relinquish control to the glory of God or retain control in order to gratify my own desires? Because that's the choice. If I relinquish control, my life has the opportunity to be glorifying to God. But if I continue to maintain the control of myself, I'm likely to want to continue to gratify my own desires and not exercise the temperance that the fruit of the Spirit can have in me. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That we just come before God and like, God, I am yours. I'm going to continue to live this life in obedience to you, but I will sacrifice control of my life to you. I will follow your word and understand it and try to live it out. I will try to see that the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things evident in my life to your glory. Because as I live this life of obedience, I do it in worship, in honor of who you are. To the glory of God, or the gratification of my own desires. It's a choice that we have. So finally, just a few verses here to finish up. There's this battle that we have daily. Jesus says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Today you may find that you've been able to demonstrate and exercise self-control and allow the Spirit to guide and lead you in your walk in the Spirit today. But tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow is a day where I then choose yet once again to follow Christ and to be obedient to Him, and to deny the myself and the desires that I want, to gratify the desires of my heart, and yet do and live a life that honors and glorifies the God of my heart. And in Zechariah, God reminds us, it's not by might, not by my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit within me that I even approach the possibility of succeeding in this. Because in and of myself, I am incapable, unable to truly show and demonstrate the self-control that is going to be a reflection of the Christ-like character that God wants to develop within me. And so as we're reading in Galatians 5, the last part of that verse is that we are looking at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. As we allow the Christ-like character to be developed in us and demonstrated in us, we are walking according to His Spirit. We're walking in a way that honors God. We're walking in a way where there's no condemnation in how we live in our lives. And it's all as a spiritual act of worship to the glory of our God. But it is a daily choice to relinquish that control and allow Him to be Lord and sit on the throne of our lives each and every day. It's a challenge, but it's one that is certainly achievable.